2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14 through 18. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:14, "These things remind them by thoroughly testifying before the Lord, not to dispute about words for not even one use and based upon the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself to God as an approved workman, unashamed." The word approved and the word unashamed both describe the workman. "An approved workman, unashamed, by rightly dividing or straight cutting the word of truth. And profane or godless," meaning worldly, empty words, "avoid, for they advance unto more ungodliness. And their word has spreading as gangrene." Some texts say cancer, but it's gangrena, which is where we get our word gangrene. "And it spreads as gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, they have missed the mark, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are overturning the faith of some." The title to this section is Right Words. Timothy is to use right words, correct words, in his ministry. Remember, the first chapter, where the theme of it was that Paul was ministering to Timothy that he should not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord, nor of Paul, who is in prison because of his ministry for Christ. Chapter 2, that we started a couple of weeks ago, it's the remedy for this problem of withdrawing, which is basically what the word ashamed means. It means to withdraw. So this withdrawing that in verse 1, Paul told Timothy that he is to be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. To empower him, and that he is to commit these things that he's committing to Timothy to faithful men. So Paul wasn't just looking at Timothy withdrawing. He's saying, not only do I need you to be empowered in the grace of Christ, and to function as you should, and I'll get to that in a moment, but you are to pass these teachings and these things along to faithful men. So it's not just Timothy, it's to all the people who God has called to ministry. And the characteristic of them is they must be faithful, consistent and faithful. And so he told Timothy that he is to be empowered as a soldier, and that he is to suffer hardship as a soldier in Christ, that he's to function in order to please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. See, that's the beginning. Right in the middle, he says, then discipline yourself as an athlete. As an athlete would train his body and discipline his time schedule and do the things necessary in order to compete in the contest. And he told him, as the training of an athlete, first you're to please the one who enlisted you. Now that you're enlisted, you're to function as an athlete with the same disciplines that the athlete disciplines himself with. And then in verse 6, he says you're to discipline yourself as a farmer. That's the end result. The farmer is the one who partakes, is the first to partake of the fruit. So he tells him then to, he prays for his understanding in all things. In verse 8, he commanded him to remember and to be reminded that Paul labors and suffers hardship, even to the point of imprisonment in chains, like an evildoer or a criminal, but the word of God has not been chained. So Paul didn't see himself in circumstances that restricted God's word. It might restrict him, but it cannot restrict God's word. When I lived in Glendale, I came across someone who used to live in Czechoslovakia. And this person spent some time imprisoned. And he wasn't a Christian. I think it's very interesting. He was not a Christian. So I said, so what was it like? He said, they put us in little cells that would be about the size of a closet. And he says, I said, well, how did you do? How'd you make it? What did you do to survive? He says, I just knew right away as soon as they locked me up. Is that you can limit me physically by locking me into a closet. But he says, you can't lock up my soul. This was a non-Christian. He said, I was just limited where I could go. But I wasn't locked up. I thought, wow, that's pretty good for a non-Christian. But I guess, you know, if you're going to survive without Christ in a situation like that, you try to find the best psychological advantage you can. But even a non-believer can survive in the worst of circumstances if they understand the fact that it's just you who's limited. Where you go and what you do. But your soul isn't. They can't lock up your soul. You still live. Paul says the word of God has not been chained. Paul saw himself as locked up. But he saw it as God's purposes. He was the prisoner of the Lord. And to share the word of God with those around him. And so we open up verse 14 today. With there'll be three sections here in this chapter. The first one, in verses 14 through 18, is that in order to be empowered as a soldier and as an athlete and as a farmer to partake of the fruit of the harvest, he is to use right words. I heard a call this week, a broadcast where someone was calling for revival in the church. And they said the reason why we do not have revival in the church today is because Christians are watching too much television and they're on the internet too much. And we as Christians need to repent of these things so that we can experience revival in the church. That doesn't have anything to do with it. The reason why people think we need revival in the church is because people are not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're ministering personal beliefs. They're ministering doctrine that is not established in the word. In fact, goes against the word of God. You want revival? Just minister God's word. He's telling Timothy, use right words. Not rightly quoted, but rightly understood and rightly presented. The first command in verse 14, he says, remind them of these things. So it opens up this section and says, you must remind your congregation and the people of these things, first of all, by thoroughly testifying before the Lord. Here is what he says you are to remind them of. Not to dispute about words. First of all, which have no benefit or profit for the people. They're not useful. For one thing. And secondly, they are based upon the ruin of the ones who are hearing it. Why? Because they aren't the right words. It's not what Jesus meant. It isn't the Word of God. It might be Scripture. And there's a difference between quoting and studying Scripture and quoting and studying the Word of God. Even the cults have the same Bibles that we do. They quote the same Scriptures. But the teachings are not the truth of the Word of God. Therefore, it's just words on a page and messages which are tearing down, which is what the word ruin means. They're tearing down the people who are listening. People are being destroyed. People are being ruined spiritually, mentally, even some physically, because they have adopted the wrong message. He says, don't dispute about words that have no benefit. I'm glad he put the little qualifying statement in this, because we often dispute about the meanings of words, because they have to be right. So he's not talking about studying and disputing about words, but words that are useful for absolutely not one thing. So no benefit, no profit spiritually to the hearers. And the dispute about words that people make disputes about are for the ruin, the tearing down of the people who are listening. Now that should be the heartthrob of the church. It has nothing to do with watching television, and it has nothing to do with being on the internet. It has to do with, as the next section tells us, being diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. Look at verse 15. The second command, be diligent. Now the King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God. The word study is an old English word. It doesn't mean to put books in front of you and study the Bible. The word spoudoson actually means to be diligent. Make it top priority. Make it a top priority to present yourself. The word to present is an infinitive that has to do with the same word that has to do with presenting the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. To present yourself to God, not to people, but to God. First of all, as an approved workman. The word approved is the word used for the testing of metals. And it means to approve of someone after having put them through the test. So after having divided the Word of God and ministered the Word of God, is this person approved? Secondly, there's another adjective that says unashamed. Just one word. It means without shame. That is without drawing back. I think probably one of the biggest fears of those who are in ministry today is you spend a whole hour presenting a text and then some wise guy comes up and says, yeah, but that's not what it says. You know? Look what it says. And right away there has to be a defensive shield put up. You know, well, that's what our church believes. Or that's, you know, that's what God showed me. And if God showed you something different, that, you know, there's a defensive mechanism there. There's a word that we're going to come across here pretty soon in 2 Timothy. It talks about that those who are in ministry are to be gentle. Parautetos. And it literally means to be open. So those in ministry are supposed to be open to feedback and presentation about what the truth is more than anybody else. Because they're the ones that are responsible to stand up there and say, here's what it's saying. And then come to find out it's not what it's saying. They should be the first to embrace the truth, and they should be the first to let the people know, well, I was wrong on this point, because they are responsible for giving the wrong information. Be diligent to present yourself, first of all, an approved workman, and secondly, an unashamed workman. Someone who has the confidence in the Lord and in his study of the Word of God that he's not going to have to withdraw in shame because he did not correctly evaluate, study, and present the Word of God. But look what it says. By rightly dividing. This is what is called a modal participle, which means he's going to explain how do you present yourself to God as an approved workman who is unashamed or without shame or embarrassment. How do you do that? By rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing means to cut straight. That's what it literally means. Two words, to cut straight. It's a word used for to describe how the guides would take people through the wilderness journeys, and they take their machetes and they would cut the path. They would cut the path straight so that the people can just walk through and not be hindered. I think it's also interesting that it was used for those who were in the craft trade. Paul being a tent maker, I am sure that it was a necessity that if he's going to cut canvas or make tents, that you have to cut straight. So Paul is using that word here to describe the fact that it is to be top priority, more than anything else, to present yourself to God an approved workman who is unashamed, and you do this by rightly dividing the word of truth. Not everyone is correct on every issue. And the frustration is that there are so many tools out there that give us the opportunity to dig deep in the Word of God, but there's not enough time. Both in our day schedules as well as our lifespan to get it absolutely perfect. But there is to be an attitude. The top priority is to be continually rightly dividing the Word of truth. That is the top part. Preaching and teaching is not the top priority. It's making sure it's right, correct. It's how Paul meant it to be, or how the writers of a particular letter meant it to be. Make it top priority to rightly divide the word of truth. Verse 16, our next command. And avoid godless, empty words or voices, for they advance to more ungodliness. The word profane, as it says in English, or godless, as it's translated, has to do with anything to do with the world and not with God. Everything to do with the physical, material world in which we live. These are profane, worldly, empty words. He says avoid it. The word avoid means to stand off from it. Shun it. Stay away from it. Obviously showing that right words are very important. He goes on to describe those who have profane words, and their word has spread as gangrene. Very picturesque here of disease that spreads very quickly. That if it's not caught, it'll spread throughout the entire body, which is why King James, I think, translates it cancer. It's the same. They use the same word for gangrene and cancer because of how fast it would spread and kill the person that it is affecting. Paul is using these phrases to describe how people come into the church and they use empty, godless words. That if people embrace them, they don't become blessed, they become sick. Frustrated, unhappy. What I've seen today is that there are people that we have associated with, fellowshiped with in other churches that would express how frustrated they are over not being fed the Word of God in their church. But the big problem was they said, this is my church. I'm not leaving it, but I wish they would bring some people in to teach. People are being loyal to their church system, hoping that someday God would bring someone or some people to minister the Word of God. In the meantime, they just sit there and complain. Rather than praying about and venturing out to and asking the Lord to show them and lead and guide them to a place where they can be fed, or they don't even have to leave their place. There's many means today for God to minister His Word. But there are people today who are becoming sick over the things that they hear. Their minds are being affected by and cluttered by really a bunch of nonsense. They even dabble in it and try to work it out and see if it's going to work for them. But they don't understand spiritually it's like cancer. Spiritually it's like gangrene. Spreads very quickly and affects people. So basically everything that we say about the things of Christ, either from a worldly standpoint, profane and empty words, or rightly dividing the word of truth, where the Spirit of God ministers behind the words. Any way you look at it, Paul is telling Timothy, everything that we say affects people one way or another. They are either going to be brought to a healthy relationship with Christ, or they're going to become diseased. And it'll spread. But you try to get them to a doctor, they won't budge. They'll stick with their system. So, and their word has spread as gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Here are two people specifically mentioned by Paul who are spreading sick, diseased words within the body of Christ. These are the two who are responsible for this particular onslaught there in Ephesus. He says, who concerning the truth, they have fallen short. They fell short of the truth. In other words, they didn't rightly divide the word of truth. They missed it. You don't know how many times I have missed the truth about what God's Word is saying just because I hadn't studied everything about that issue. Sometimes people use one or two verses on a certain subject. They haven't studied the whole Bible on the subject. And so they have a limited, distorted view about what that issue is taught in the Bible and what the Bible says about it. They did not rightly divide the word of truth, but they adopted certain views. In fact, it tells us in verse 18, who concerning the truth they have fallen short by saying this, that the resurrection has already happened. Paul had to say, no, it hasn't already happened. He had to deal with the same thing in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians, he wrote his letter to those Christians there in Thessalonica because people had come in and said the rapture already happened. They became concerned. What about our loved ones who have died? Well, they missed it. Well, we're still here. Well, we're in the tribulation. That's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is really the key chapter in the whole Bible about the rapture and the tribulation period. And most people try to pick other passages to discuss about whether we're going to go through the tribulation, we're going to be raptured before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, about the first 10 verses, Paul discusses this whole thing. He says, we have not been appointed for judgment. And he says, that's what the tribulation is for. It's judgment. But we have been chosen to be rescued and for salvation. And he says, because you're still here, this is not the tribulation period. Because the tribulation period isn't for the development of the church. It's for the judgment of those who have rejected the gospel up to that point. So Hymenaeus and Philetus, they missed the mark. They said the resurrection had already happened. So you can imagine that would make some people pretty upset. Obviously, here are some people who are very persuasive. A false teacher has to be very strong and persuasive in his presentation, because that is what captures people. And when people sense that someone is so confident and intimidating, telling the people, if you don't believe what I say, then you're disobeying God. Some people can say it and people go, who does he think he is? But other people can say it and go, people go, whoa, okay. I don't want to go against what he says. He's a prophet of God, you know. They've fallen short of the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And secondly, they are overturning the faith of some. I think it's interesting that if you study all of Paul's writings about faith, the people who are of the faith in Christ cannot be moved. Something we're going to start studying next week in 1 John chapter 2, the characteristics of the true believer. They have the anointing of God. They can't leave the truth. And that's why John says the reason people have left the truth, that's God's way of manifesting who's of him and who isn't. And why is that? Because God's Spirit keeps you in the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Not they should, they do. My sheep will never listen to the voice of a stranger. I mean, that's pretty strong language. And if you look at it from the human standpoint, yes, it is pretty strong. In fact, almost unbelievable. But the only way Jesus can make those statements is because when his Spirit is in you, you're not going to go anywhere. And if you try, he's going to deal with you. And if you try to leave the truth, he might allow you to, in physical time for a short time, chasing things that other people are chasing, thinking that it's of the Lord, and then you find out it's not. Then you got to go back. God's people cannot and will not leave the truth. More than anything, God's people wrestle with the things that they hear, because most of what is being taught and preached today is not of the Lord. They even try to embrace it, and they can't. All of a sudden, what they've embraced begins to spread like gangrene. And you say, oh, there's something wrong here. I'm not doing well with this one. They're overturning the faith of some. That means those who have had their faith overturned were not of Christ. And they were affected by these two and influenced by the teachings of these two. And even though Paul taught just the opposite and said the resurrection is yet to happen, and he preached on it and taught on it at length, still these people were persuaded and influenced by Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have fallen short concerning the truth. They don't know what the truth is. That doesn't mean they weren't sincere. False teachers are very sincere. The first problem with a false teacher is that he or she actually believes that what they're saying is the truth. And they have given themselves over to it. They live for it. They don't stand in front of people and present false doctrine and then laugh at everybody and sit home and say to themselves, boy, did I fool them. They honestly believe that what they're saying is the truth. They have overturned the faith. They are overturning, present tense verb, overturning the faith of some. This is sort of the theme for today. Paul is warning the Christians. about how important it is to speak and study and receive right words, correct words, words that have been rightly divided. Even the recipient of the words, we're told that search the Scriptures to see that they're true. 1 John 4, we are to test the Spirit to see if it's of Christ or not. We have the same Spirit as the person who's teaching or preaching. We can go to the same Word of God with the same tools and the same Spirit to research and test those things that we're being told. That's why it's important to understand that a teacher to the body of Christ is someone who distributes information. That information can have an immediate effect in ministry, but it's just distribution of information. What you do with it is also a major part of responsibility. Do you check it out? Do you ask the Lord to show you? Do you study? And based on receiving the information and then researching the information, you can receive it as truth if it lines up, if that's what God's Word is saying. If it's not, you can reject it. It is important that top priority be to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, next week in the next section, we're going to talk about right living. Because healthy words, the word of God that is rightly divided, produces good moral living before God. False teaching produces immoral living before God. So, the foundation of this all, Paul is telling Timothy to be empowered as a soldier and as an athlete and as a farmer. Part of that remedy is right words. Everybody in ministry wrestles with what the Bible is teaching. Even to the point that they say, well, I can't teach that to my crowd, my church. They get upset. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, that if I seek to please men, then I'm no longer a servant of God. Revival in the church? Why do people think we need revival? The reason why people sense that there is not a moving of God's Spirit in the church today is because we don't teach and preach right words. It's not the Word of God. We're in the Bible. We have Bible studies. But it's not what the Bible's saying. God's Spirit will only move and minister through the truth. Not Scripture, but the truth of the Scripture. So rather than looking to the rules that we need to keep in order to produce revival, I think it's interesting, a lot of the things being presented today, it's almost an admission that we have what seems to be a dead church. It's not true because we have the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, what is making such a stagnant, dead church at least seem to be that way? It's because God's Spirit has withheld His ministry because the church has chosen to leave the Word of God. And that's God's design way. And when you leave His design way to seek to entertain the people, or to give the people what they want to make them happy, or to do things to attract the people and to attract the numbers, you're dictating to God that He must remove His Spirit from ministry. He won't bless it. Next week, right living. Right words produce right living. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time and this hour. help us to see that rightly dividing the word of truth and speaking words of truth by the inspiration of your Spirit is to be top priority. Because false words also have impact. Words either minister health or sickness to the ones who are listening. Help us also to be responsible. We are responsible to what we listen to and what we hear. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us to discern. Also help us to have that urgency. The top priority is to rightly divide the word of truth, either by speaking or by listening. Help us to see it as for our spiritual health. Not our salvation, but our spiritual health. That we would have a healthy relationship with you. That our minds would not be distorted by things that are not true. By your Spirit, Lord, help us to understand these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.